evening again. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we got a two-part message tonight. First part is going to be in Matthew chapter 16. I'm talking tonight, sharing tonight about the church age and overview. So we are of a theological persuasion. We are known as dispensationalists. And it means we see down through the course of history that God has dealt with different people at different times in different ways. And starting with Pentecost Sunday until the day of the rapture, we are in what is considered the church age. And so I want us to look tonight at the promise of its coming, that being the church, in Matthew chapter 16. We'll get through that, and then we'll go to the second portion, the purpose in its coming, the purpose in the church that comes. And that'll be in Acts chapter 2. Like to go a lot further in that, but with the time allotment, we'll take it as it comes. But you're there in Matthew chapter 16. But just before I start reading the scripture, let me just say this, and that is, I would imagine there's some of you, perhaps most of you, that what I'm going to share out of this passage, you've heard before. It's not going to be something new to you, but it never hurts to hear it one more time, and there may be some folks in here tonight that you've not heard this before, so we'll just do it with that in mind. So you're in Matthew chapter 16 right now, and I would like to begin and by reading, starting in verse 13. This is the idea of the promise of its coming, that is, the church. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's as far as we're going to go there. Verse 18. There's other things we could look at, but that's as far as I want to go. The promise of its coming. Now we get down through 18. We'll drop down here and look at a couple more verses, but I'll share that at the time. There's a question that Jesus is asking. It's two parts. We see it in verse 13 and verse 15. And it's needful to know the focus of what is the theme of this passage we're looking at. The theme is Jesus is wanting to know how he is viewed. He's not asking how the apostles are viewed, how the disciples are viewed. He's putting the focus on himself. He is saying, I want to know out on the street, out there in the multitude, the crowds and all of that, who are people saying that I am? The focus is on himself. And they answer, you know, they said, well, there's different opinions, there's different thoughts, there's different ideas. And of course, with the crowd and the multitude, that's what you would expect. You know, the more people get around it, you know, they keep exaggerating and it just, you know, picks up and it takes on a life of its own. That's the nature of the crowd. But then he turns it around. He says, well, yep, that's to be expected. But second part of that question, not the multitude, but you right here. My disciples, my apostles. When I pointed, I was thinking about those guys, but I'm going to point to us. Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? But at that time, that day, who do you say that I am? That's the question. Now, here's the question focus to think about it, what we're talking to, look at this, because there's another group, and I've told you before, they're really big over in Italy. They've got a whole different take on this passage. And I'll just say it as gently as I can, they're wrong. Okay. We want to look at it tonight. So, the question is, where should the focus be? On who said it? The person? Is Jesus wanting to put the focus on the person who said something? Or is Jesus wanting to put the focus on what that person said? Let me say it one more time. Jesus wants to know something. The answer comes. It comes from Peter specifically about who Jesus is. Is Jesus going to zero in and put the focus on Peter as the person who said it? Or is Jesus going to put the focus not on who Peter is, but what Peter said about Christ? And I think we can say right now, even before we go down into this, Jesus' focus, the whole theme, of the whole flavor of this passage, is Jesus saying, who am I? A lot of people think that I'm a carpenter come from Nazareth. They think that Joseph was my dad. They think that I'm a religious guy. They think that I'm a prophet. They may think I'm a counterfeit. Some people say I do things by the power of Beelzebub. There's all kinds of things out there said about me. But the focus is, who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, that's the right answer, is it not? Because that is who he is. Very God of very God. He's not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. To say he's divine is not enough. He is deity. Those people in John, they went to pick up stones and throw at him. He says, is it because of my good works, my works that you're trying to throw stones at me, that you want to kill me? And they said, no. And no, that's not the reason. Not because of your good works. We want to execute you. We want you dead because you being a man, you're making yourself out to be God. They knew it. The JWs, the LDS people, oh, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus claims to be God. Liars. It's all over the place. It's everywhere you look that he makes himself out to be God. So let's go down to verse 17 and 18 on this, where Jesus is continuing to speak. Now, after Peter gives the right answer there, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered and said unto him, happy or blessed, receiving the favor of God, art thou Simon Barjona? Because that was his real name. His name was Simon. Today in Israel, you see, it's Shimon. Simon, son of Jonah, or John. Simon, son of John, that was his real name. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, I asked the question, and you gave the answer. And the answer you gave is the correct answer. It's the theological answer. It's the biblical answer. It's the true answer. And it didn't come from you, Peter, because you're a brainiac. That's not how you got to it. No, it's not by the reason of man. It's not by the intelligence of the flesh. The only way a person can know this and believe this and proclaim this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because of your reasoning. It's because of my Father who is in heaven. He has revealed it to you. And anything you and I know about the truth of this blessed book, anything we know about it, is never because you and I came up with it or figured it out. Because outside of Jesus Christ, you might remember, we're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't come up with spiritual truth. If we're going in any direction spiritually dead, we're always going the wrong way and we're picking up speed as we go. And then verse 18. And this has always been, it is a play on words. It is a play on words. But the other side, the Vatican, they want to take this verse in verse 18. You know what they are? They are people who hold a position looking for a verse. What we do is we read the verses and then make a position. There's a lot of people who like to go out and rent a verse. You know, I believe God's a fire hydrant. Is there anything out there that can back it up in the Bible? Don't think so. I'm in trouble. Verse 18, he says, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now let's get theological here for a moment. I know we're not Greek scholars in here. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but the word there is Petros. It has an omicron sigma ending. It's masculine, and it means a rock, but it means a small stone. Yes, you are that, Peter. You're not me, you're not the Pope, but you are who I called you. You are Petros. You are the chief of the apostles. You are a rock of sorts. You are a stone, but you're a small stone. Things in Christianity do not depend on you. If they did, we would all be in trouble. And he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. The word rock there is the word Petros, or Petra, with an alpha ending, feminine, and it means a large rock, a boulder. And see, when you stay within the confines of verse 18, it seems to say, if you just have tunnel vision on verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, thou art a rock, and upon this rock, sounds like I'm just talking about Peter again, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that's not what it is. Thou art Peter, you're a small stone, and upon this rock, well, if it's not Peter, what rock are you talking about? We're talking about the statement that Peter made about Jesus Christ. Back up there in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. That's the foundation. That's the living stone. Keeping your place here for just a moment, let's travel for a moment, and let's go down to, go down to verse 21 to 23. I always think this is funny, because I was raised with the people that are trying to make this say something it doesn't. You know, you have to do gymnastics. I don't know if you ever remember there was that game, or I know it was called Twister or something, you know, they tell you to put your hands, you know, you end up looking like a pretzel. Anybody ever play that game? Yeah. What were you thinking? Now, let's just say we go with them. Oh, yeah. Peter, you're the rock. You're the chief of the apostles. You're the vicar. You're the first pope. Yes. All right. Let's celebrate by playing the game bingo. No. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, that rock, took him and began to rebuke him. It's always a good idea to rebuke God, saying, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know, here's the Son of God saying, here's what I'm going to be doing. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. But he turned and said, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me. Now here's a name for you, Satan. He's saying, right now, Peter, you're chief of the apostles, the guy that just moments ago gave the correct answer. What you're saying right now reminds me of my chief enemy, who's doing everything possible when I was in the wilderness to try to get me just one time to sin, to take a piece of bread, to bow down and worship him for just a couple of seconds. No, get thee behind me, Peter. You're like Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Excuse me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I'm sure they have an answer for everything, but I would suggest to you that it really wouldn't be a good move on the part of Jesus to say, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, Simon Barjona. And a couple of verses later, he's saying, you're serving Satan with what you're saying. That just doesn't make sense to me. Let's go back for a moment to what the Jewish mentality would be, would you please, to Psalm 18. And we're just looking at a couple of these. Then I have to move, because this word in reference to deity is found very many places. But one of my favorite passages in the Psalms is the 18th Psalm. I think I mentioned that. And I would hope that Peter and the rest of the apostles there, they would have been men who knew the scripture, the Old Testament, for them. Now, you're there, not going to read all of Psalm 18, but just three verses, well, four. I'll start out in verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. And my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let's move on down to verse 31. Love this. Rhetorical question from the psalmist. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God. See, the sense of that is there is nobody who's truly our rock except God. There's nobody we can stand on. There's no one we can rely on. There's no one we can lean on. There's only one person that we can call the rock, and that's our Lord. So obviously in seeing that, and then in this same 18th Psalm, and we'll move on, the 46th verse, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So there's in there that there's no way that you're going to come up with the rock, the real rock that Jesus is thinking about is Peter. And then, and finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. You remember back there in the wilderness, the children of Israel became thirsty. And God instructed Moses to speak to the rock. Another time he actually hit the rock, but whoever heard of such a thing? Gushing water coming out of rock. In other words, our basic needs coming out of the rock. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. You're all there and I'm not. Bad thing. Paul says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I hope our point has been made. I don't think we have to back down or be apologetic about anybody, even though it's a group of people with over a billion followers around the world. Anyone who tries to tell anyone else that the reference in Matthew chapter 16, that when Christ says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and they say, that's a reference to the chief apostle, that's a reference to the apostle Peter. They are not telling the truth. It is obvious, abundantly obvious, if you're fair with this text, with this verse, Jesus is not referring to the person of Peter. He's referring to the rock being what Peter said about himself, Jesus Christ, that he is our rock. And we'll leave that at that. Now, that's the idea of the first one, the promise of its coming. There was a promise that the church would come, and what we needed to understand is that when this thing showed up on Pentecost Sunday, who's in charge? Somebody over sitting with a gold tiara over in the Vatican? No, he's not the head of the church. What about at the local church? What about the pastor, the bishop, the elder? No, he's the under-shepherd, but he's not the chief shepherd. The deacons, the congregation, well, we're self-rule, we're congregational. Yeah, there's all that's true. But who is, as of right now, the head, the rock of Berean Baptist Church? There's only one name that fills the bill, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to look at the purpose in its coming. One of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this tonight is that we're in the process of looking for, getting closer to, having God provide for us an under-shepherd, a senior pastor. So this idea of the church, the coming of the church, is very, very important. Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost Sunday, of course. This is what the vast majority of Christians are. Some, I know, in the evangelical world who are hyper-dispensationalists, and they do not believe that Acts 2 is the birth of the church. But I personally don't know how they get away from that. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, verse 21, and 2:21. And the illustration I want to be, some of you, if you raise your hand because you're mature enough, how many of you remember a week in July? Started on July the 16th and ran through July the 24th, 1969. Think about that. This was an event that took a week from July 16th. The focus of it was on July the 20th, 1969. Anybody know? Anybody want to say it? What it is? Yes, sir.
We were married.
That's it. That is exactly it. Landed on the moon. That's where you said you took your honeymoon, Jerry? Didn't know. Okay. Oh, you were just gazing into each other's eyes. Oh, yeah. Let's move on real quick. Okay. That's what it was. And I want to use an illustration. The birth and the purpose of the church with some segments of illustration of the launch, the liftoff, the going to the moon, and then coming back. So first of all, verses 1 through 4, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was with power, which was the birth of the church. So here we go. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, these apostles, all these disciples in this upper room, they were there in a, we don't know exactly where, it doesn't say where, but it was probably in some large room, house, some building. They were all together. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. I would imagine there was some shaking, a little bit of vibrations, tongues of fire, flame. Other tongues, not gibberish, not unknown languages, but known languages to communicate something very important. I wonder what the church is supposed to communicate to the world that's a very, very important communication. So it wasn't the tongue of angels here. It was talking about the fact that here were people who, although they had never studied these other languages, they were not linguists. They would have spoken Hebrew, Aramaic, maybe a touch of Greek. They were Jews. But just like Apollo 11 on the launch when it began, you had to be able to get beyond gravity, which means I've been told that you got to build up a speed of about 25,000 miles an hour. And when that over 350-foot tall Saturn V rocket took off with all that fuel, there was some wind, there was some flame, there was vibrations, there was shaking and everything, because this was the birth, this was the start, this was the launch and the liftoff of our mission to the moon. And the same thing happened. You had Israel and the Jews for hundreds, for thousands of years. And now God was going to set that up on the shelf. He was not going to reject Israel, but he was disciplining them. And he says, I'm going to, in this dispensation of the church age, I'm going to have a new work. And this is going to be day when it's born. It's going to be liftoff. And it sure was. Because as we're seeing what we had here in the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was this power. That's what Jesus had said. He said, you go and I'm going to be coming soon. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and you shall receive power. The power that you need to be my witnesses. And so that's what happened. And there was in verses 5 and 6 confusion in the crowd. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now we understand back at that time it would have been in the Roman world, the known nations. But we see this of every nation under heaven. There's a new thing that God is going to do. It's going to be called the church. And as this thing is established and takes place, its work will be to go to every nation in the world, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Worldwide applications. If you remember back in those days, when that Saturn V rocket lifted off with those three men up there, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins, it wasn't just something at Cape Canaveral they were watching, not just Florida, not just the United States or North America. The whole world was watching this. This was history in the making. And when they came down on July the 20th, and they came down and Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, the whole world was watching that. It wasn't an... They came from the United States, but it was not just an American event. It was a human event. We had left the bonds of this earth, and we were there. And this is a new thing. Verse 6, now when this was noise, in other words, when the word got out of what was going on, I don't know how that word got out. I don't know how far away these people were. Excuse me, where the building was, but the word got out. The multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them, and they were perplexed. It perplexed anybody. They didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend. But God, when he does a supernatural work, it's not something that we naturally understand. He's doing something above and beyond. And they were all amazed and marveled. Now let's go down through here. The idea of this mission, this new thing, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Just the way that rocket took off from Cape Canaveral, Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. That's where he began. And he went down there to get baptized. But this was something out of Galilee. Remember, can anything good come out of Galilee? The very best thing that God could ever give us came out of Galilee. Born in Bethlehem, but started his ministry in Galilee. Verse 8, and now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. People look at this and say, this is the church. This is what God is saying. Before it was Israel, was in Israel, and when people and neighbors and people were traveling through, it was, you're supposed to influence and give the faith as people come to Israel. This is different. This is my people. Go, he says to us in Matthew, the Great Commission, go. And when our missionaries go to some place, they don't say to the people in those jungles or in those remote places, they don't say you're going to have to learn the King's English. No, the study is that we have to learn their language. We have to get a Bible in their language. And it's amazing. What was it they were hearing? We don't know exactly what it was. We see in verse 11, it was the wonderful works of God. And of all the wonderful works of God, what is the most wonderful work? It's the coming of your Messiah. You don't have to wait for him anymore, Israel. He's been here. Oh, by the way, just in case you forgot, you rejected him and you crucified him. That's why when you get down to verse 14, and Peter standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that are dwelling in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Do not forget, said Peter, it was right in this same city, 53 days earlier, when in the early morning there was not a shout to repent and to come to Christ. It was a shout to reject and crucify this man. You crucified your Messiah. And so he is saying the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? It means that the Messiah has come. And he's come with the work that he did on the cross. He comes to bring you a pardon, to forgive you, to receive you. He wants you to come to him. He will save you. Repent and receive him, and you will know the living God. The baptism of John the Baptist, it was a baptism of repentance. It was a negative. It was like, I'm sorry that I did these sins. But John's baptism didn't tell you where to go after you turned your back on sin. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. It not only tells us what to reject, but it tells us who to receive. It's positive. Others mocking say, these men are full of new wine. There's always going to be mockers. There's always going to be people that want to prohibit and pervert the plan of God. That just comes with the territory. But they're not going to be able to stop them, not God. And he says, Peter standing up, verse 14 with the 11, ye men of Judea, we talked about that. For these, verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as that is but the third hour. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk with the spirit of alcohol. These people are controlled by the spirit of absolute power. Make sure you know which spirit you're talking about, which make sure you know what power you're talking about. Alcohol is a power to destroy, but the Holy Spirit only has the power to build and to consecrate and bring you closer to God. Now, verses 16. Here's the overview of the church. He says in verse 16, as he stands up, he says, I want you to know, everybody's been saying, what's the meaning of this? What's going on? We're perplexed. We're confounded. Peter says in verse 16, you shouldn't be. What you've heard today is prediction by the prophet Joel. Verses 17 and 18, what we have here, folks, is the, if you've ever heard of this, a prophecy of the near and the far. You've got verse 17, 18, 19, and 20 17 and 18 is the birth of the church. Between verses 18 and 19, you have, of right now, you have a spread of 1,990 some years. The church started in 30 AD, we believe. It's now 2021. If we go another 9 years, if the Lord should tarry, we'll celebrate the 2,000th year of the church. So let's just do it. Verse 17, the birth, the purpose, the coming. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's happening that very morning. That's the near. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In those early days of the church, you read through the book of Acts. You read the Apostle Paul and Peter and all the miracles. This is Apollo 11 taking off, lifting off. The church needs to be established. This is all the power, the roar, the fire, everything that's going up because it's a new thing. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. But have you ever noticed when you watch those big Saturn V takes off, that thing is 350-some feet tall, but as it goes up, you look and say, oh, no, it's falling apart. No. The stages of all that fuel have served their purpose, and therefore they drop off. They've served their purpose, and they're not needed anymore. That's why the speaking in tongues, the visions, the prophecies, guess what we didn't have in that day? We didn't have the completed canon. So those were the things they had. Hebrews talks about that in the early days in diverse manners, different ways. God spoke. But in these last days, we have the Son. We have the living Word of God, and we have the completed written Word of God. It's established. And by 70 AD, there was always a confusion in those first 40 years. Were these people, these followers of Jesus, were they really Jews or not Jews? What were they? Well, in 70, with the destruction of the temple, the line was drawn. The Jews who did not believe in Judas, they stayed in Jerusalem and they were slaughtered by the Romans. Jesus had warned the followers, when you see these things happen, get out of Dodge. And so there was an understanding that those Jews who were believers in Jesus, they were the true Jews. And as the years went by, it became less and less Jew and more Gentile. And then finally, by the year 100, with the completion of the canon and the book of the Revelation, now we have everything we need. Now, as I said, 17 and 18 is the prophecy of Joel that actually speaks to the birth of the church. They went up to the moon, they landed on the moon the 20th, but they weren't going to stay on the moon forever. They needed to come back, so they got back up there, joined Michael Collins in the command module, and they come back. And by the time they do splashdown in the Pacific, you remember, here's this huge 300, you know, all this stuff and everything. And what splashes down in the water? Just a little capsule with the three men in there. That's the splashdown. The mission's complete. The mission is over. It's been accomplished. Now, in closing, verses 19 and 20. This is, like I said, this is still future to our day. We're not in the time of the birth of the church. We're coming near the time, the finishing of the ministry of the church. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. When the day of the Lord comes, that is the outpouring of God's wrath. And ladies and gentlemen, who cannot be on planet Earth when God's wrath comes? Tell me. Right? Church, we got to be gone. The mission of the church will have been completed. We'll be going, there'll be, you see in Revelation chapter 7, the baton is tacked, is passed back to those 144,000 Jews. That is God saying, the church has completed its mission. The baton is, my focus is going to once again go back to be on the Jews to restore Israel. So there you go. That's the last part of it. That's splashdown. And so I close with this. And that is that the clear call of the church for you and us today, we are Berean Baptist Church. We're a local church. We have our Christ. We have our leader. We're going to be getting a new under-shepherd, hopefully very soon. So I just wanted to jot this down very quickly. We have a new messenger coming. I want to say this carefully because on the pulpit committee and all of us know, selecting a new pastor is a very, very important thing. But can I say this, whether it was me someplace else, whether it was Pastor Good, Pastor Hobbes, Pastor Goodwill, on their next pastor. Here's the truth. The messengers will come and go. What we have to be careful is the message must always remain the same. That's what's important. We've got to keep the message. And what is that message? The last verse for tonight, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we get our new under-shepherd, it is the primary mission of the people in this room. Somebody, sometime in the past, somebody shared the gospel with us. Is it not our responsibility to share the gospel with the lost? It will be our responsibility. Quite an opportunity and quite a responsibility that we will have. Brother Joe.